two Sundays ago, in our sermon series through the letter of Hebrews, we started the final chapter, chapter 13, where the author is explaining what acceptable worship looks like. At the end of chapter 12, in verse 28, he wrote, "Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." We not only are to offer worship to the Lord with our mouths, but there are also many practical ways that we are to offer acceptable worship to the Lord. 1 week ago, we saw the fourth and fifth practices how we are to offer acceptable worship. And what we saw is that the Lord designed marriage, and he cares deeply how Christians are to view marriage. No matter what station in life you find yourself, whether married or not, we are to hold marriage in high regard. Those that are married are to worship the Lord by showing faithfulness to your spouse. Our society is increasingly making a mockery of marriage, and more are unfaithful within marriage. As Christians, we are to be countercultural by honoring marriage and showing full devotion to your spouse. Then we saw the fifth practice, how we are to offer acceptable worship to the Lord. This is by showing love for the Lord over money. We see corporate greed and individual greed all over the place. And we have a world full of discontentment. But the call for the follower of Christ is to be content with what the Lord has given you. This is yet another way we are to be countercultural and to live a life that is honoring to the Lord. Now this morning, we are going to see the sixth and seventh practices how we are to offer acceptable worship to the Lord in this several Sunday worship titled Authentic Worship. So at this time, I encourage you to turn with me to Hebrews 13. If you don't have a Bible, we do have those red Bibles in the pews. And our focus is going to be on verses 7, 8, and down to verse 17, because verse 17 fits with verse 7. So let's begin by reading these verses, Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 8, and verse 17. "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So here's our big idea once again. Seek to offer to the Lord acceptable worship. You can see this in the outline on the back of the bulletin. Seek to offer to the Lord acceptable worship. The sixth practice how is by showing honor to your shepherds who are looking after your soul. So the author describes this in two verses, as we just read, verses 7 and 17. What we see in verses 7 and 17 is the responsibility for the flock in their relationship with their shepherds. And in a little bit, we will also see the responsibility of the shepherds toward the sheep. So this is the continuation of a series of commands that the author of Hebrews has already given in this chapter. In verse 7, the command is to remember your leaders. We know what kind of leaders the author is describing because of what he writes in the remainder of verse 7. Okay, this is not government leaders. This is not corporate business leaders. We see here in verse 7 that we are to remember those who spoke to you the word of God. Then down in verse 17, he uses the word leaders again, and there he writes to submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. So this text is talking about specifically leadership in the local church. The command in verse 7 is to specifically remember your leaders. The call is to look at their life and to imitate their faith. The command in verse 17 is a little bit different. The command is to submit to your leaders. And you are to submit to them, understanding that they lead as those who are going to have to give an account before God one day as to how they led. To remember your leaders is to remember those from your past. You can maybe think of a pastor or elder that you had when you were younger, and their influence over you still sticks with you in the present day. I remember growing up in the church, the Mound Evangelical Free Church in Mound, Minnesota. As a child, I remember listening to George Thompson preach, and when George Thompson preached, there was fire in the pulpit. I remember as a child getting scared because sometimes he would raise his voice. He was a man that preached with power and conviction, and he was also a man that had a great heart for the people of his church. One thing my dad has told me is that George Thompson will always be his pastor. He was the shepherd that had the greatest impact on him. And we look back at our past shepherds who were good, and we thank the Lord for them. And we look at their lives, and we examine the Lord's work done in and through that person, and we are to imitate their faith. We are told that here. We are told in verse 7 to consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Their influence continues after they are out of our lives and for others after they leave this world. We imitate their faith as they follow Christ. We never forget them. They are an inspiration to us in the present. These are those that lived under their own preaching. Okay, what does that mean? What it means is that they lived out the very things that they preached. Sunday was not a show. Sunday was real. Sunday morning was their life. When they stepped into the pulpit, it was a continuation of the love they showed the Lord during the week. Certain men were transformed by the word of God as they preached it. These are the men to imitate. Sadly, some leaders of the past are not worth imitating. There are some shepherds that get into the ministry for the wrong reasons. But this text is describing those that lived a faithful life unto the Lord. What this text tells us is to consider the outcome of their way of life and to imitate their faith. And as we think about those in the past, we also think about those in the present. Verse 17 is focusing on the present. The call is to submit to your leaders. Again, within the context, we know very clearly this is submitting to your shepherds, to your elders. The word submit is probably one of the most popular words, unpopular words in our day. Certainly not popular. In fact, in the history of America, I don't think the word submit has ever been as unpopular as it is right now. As you get further and further away from Christ and Scripture, God's design is not respected any longer. The command the Scripture gives for wives is to submit to their husbands. This is not only not popular in American society, this has become increasingly unpopular in the church, the wider church. The word submit is feminist's least favorite word. What is feminism in a nutshell? It is rebelling against God's good design. And it really started in the middle part of the 20th century and only increased as time went on. It is, in a similar way, there's a desire within the wider American evangelical church not to submit to the shepherds that the Lord has put in place. But this is what the text says. Obey your leaders and submit to them. The Lord, in his good design, places shepherds over his people, and this happens in the context of the local church. When Christ ascended to heaven 2,000 years ago, he tasked his disciples to write the New Testament, and one of their important teaching that they passed on to us is what a church is supposed to look like. So church can't be whatever we want it to be. We are given specific guidelines as to what a church is supposed to look like. In a church, you have a congregation with elders that have the specific responsibility to look after the souls of those the Lord has placed in their charge. And why do I say the Lord has placed in their charge? Well, Acts 20:28 tells us that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He said, so who are the ones who appoint? Who's the one who appoints the elders in a good local church, in a biblical local church? It is the Holy Spirit. That's what Scripture tells us. The word overseer is a synonym for shepherd. You also have words like pastors and elders. These are all synonymous. These are all synonyms to one another. So we shepherds at Eureka Baptist, we have this responsibility to look after the sheep in this church. And we have been placed over you not to abuse power, not to take advantage, but to carry out the task that the Lord has given us. In this church, there's four of us, Alan, Doug, Keith, and myself. And according to Scripture, we have been placed in this office by the Lord, and we better lead the way the Lord has called us to lead. James 3:1 says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Okay, so think about that. Future judgment. The judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, where it will be revealed that what we did, whether it was good or whether it was evil. What Scripture tells us is that those who are shepherds in a local church, we will be judged with greater strictness than the average congregant in the church. So you might want to think twice before becoming a shepherd, because the judgment is going to be stricter for that person. When one becomes a shepherd, whether pastor or elders, one needs to perform this position with all seriousness. We are not here to abuse our authority, but to exercise our God-given biblical authority. This is what verse 17 is telling us. We lead knowing we're going to have to explain how we led. As verse 17 says, once again, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. The Bible tells us we lead knowing we are going to have to explain this, how we lead the church. And the question before us shepherds when we stand before Christ will be, did we lead according to Scripture? Okay, this is the standard. That's what matters. In our day, there are many different guides on church leadership. In fact, there's been a lot of books written that are honestly best used for firewood than actually reading. The fastest way to grow your church. I mean, you see those books all the time. I see these things pop up on my social media all the time. And I'm thinking, this isn't what the Bible says. I mean, obviously, our responsibility is to fear the Lord above all else. What this means is that we cannot lead like politicians, where we try to make everybody happy. Some church leaderships, they do this. They try to make everyone happy, but to be faithful to Christ, you need to lead, and you need to lead biblically. It's interesting, how I decided to preach, because my desire is to fear the Lord when I preach. If I'm ever tempted not to say something, I'm like, okay, I need to say it. Because if I don't say it, that means I'm fearing man and I'm not fearing God. Like that, we can't be politicians where it's like, okay, this might offend this person, this might offend this person. You realize how tiring that is? You want to just tell the truth, right? And lay it out, and then let the Lord take care of the results. Shepherds need to fear not the one they see, which is man, but the one they cannot see, the invisible God. Or the God we just sang about this morning, immortal, invisible, God only wise. Shepherds need to fear him. We have a job, and that job is to lead biblically. Proverbs 29:18 says in the King James Version, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Our job is to lead you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as 2 Peter 3:18 says. We have been placed here to lead people to faith in Christ and to help you grow in your walk with the Lord during your journey through the life of faith. We have been placed in a position to encourage, to help, and to challenge you. What the author of Hebrews is explaining is that with this in mind, it is the responsibility of those in this church to submit to our leadership. We're not going to be perfect, but I can say with a clear conscience that we shepherds at this church, we are doing the best we can to lead this church biblically. And we have made mistakes along the way. I don't really want to speak for these men. I can say, as I reflect on my 9 years here, I can look back at things. I'm like, that was a mistake. That was a mistake. And mistake might not even be the right word. Sin. I sinned at times in my leadership. So the leadership is not going to be perfect. But, of course, this command to submit to biblical leadership here, in any given context, all over planet Earth right now, and all down through history, including the early church, the command was given to congregants to submit to an imperfect leadership. Okay, we have to understand that here. We will make mistakes along the way, but we want to lead you biblically. We want, as Colossians 1:28 says, to present everyone mature in Christ. Our job is to lead you in love, to be conformed more and more to Christ. So we, as the shepherds, ask that you submit to our leadership, not because we love when people submit to us, because we love power, but because we love you and we want you to grow in your walk with the Lord. We want this church to thrive, and our aim is to lead this church in such a way where the Lord is honored and you are helped. The Lord has put this hierarchy in place. And as I have mentioned, you see this in other areas of life. Citizens are to submit to their governing leaders. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Children are to submit to their parents. Slaves are to submit to their masters in that first century context of the New Testament. As we have just seen, those in the church are to submit to their shepherds. In each of these cases, the submission happens when the leadership is carrying out, to the best of their ability, God's design. In each case, the command to submit is for the blessing of the one submitting. Again, no one is perfect, but if generally speaking, God's design is in place, there needs to be submission to that leadership. It is when there is a big failure of leadership or an abuse of power when the submission can no longer take place. And this is the time when someone should leave a church. If the leadership, largely speaking, is not leading biblically, that is when one should find a church with shepherds that are leading biblically. And this is a big question, you know, that people wrestle with. When should someone leave a church? And of course, it used to be there was far less churches. I mean, it just historically, you know, if you had issues with your church, you kind of had to work through them, right? Because there weren't all these other options out there. But in our day, there are times when someone should leave a church. I think a lot of churches kind of function as country clubs. If it's a country club church, I heard someone describe it that way, you should leave that church. Yes. Maybe after going to the leadership and saying, you know, I don't see you leading biblically. I don't see you following the Bible. And they don't receive that correction. That's a good time to lead. If you discover that the leadership is not leading according to Scripture, that is when one should leave a church. But, again, if a church, largely speaking, the leadership is following the Bible, is leading biblically, then Hebrews 13:17 applies. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. And truth be told, many Christians fail to follow Hebrews 13:17. This shows up in different ways. Some Christians will go to a large megachurch because they want to avoid fulfilling this command, among many others. They hope to have a church experience where they are anonymous. I once had a person that went to a mega church that if he got hit by a bus that week, his leadership wouldn't even know who he was. They would read about it in the paper just like you did. Or the internet, right? Nobody reads the paper anymore. But this is a problem on both ends. How can large churches shepherd people they don't know, and why would a Christian seeking to be faithful to the Lord belong to a church where no real shepherding can take place? There's something else going on in our society besides this. Home churches. Home churches are basically Bible studies. They fall woefully short of what a New Testament church is supposed to be. I understand there's corruption in churches. Don't go to corrupt churches. But the desire to belong to a home church misses the point of what church is supposed to be. How can this glorified Bible study fulfill Hebrews 13:17? Now, if the home church exists as a church plant, great. But lots of time they are intended to be a perpetual, informal gathering where no true submission to biblical leadership is taking place. Okay, there I said it. Lots of people are not paying close attention to what the Bible is saying. Okay, and this is the climate that we live in our society. It's a very non-committal society. It's a society that likes to be loosely attached to things. And yet, the New Testament tells us what a faithful Christian looks like. And a faithful Christian has a devotion to the local church. Has, yes, as Hebrews 13:17 says, a submission to the leaders of that church. And to submit to the leaders of the church is your blessing. Because if they are leading biblically, they're going to lead you to green pastures. And you're going to see that in your life. You're going to grow in your walk with the Lord. You're going to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lots of people are not paying close attention to what the Bible is saying. Every Christian should belong to a church where they joyfully submit to their shepherds, to not submit to church leadership, according to what Scripture says here. It is rebellion against God. When a wife does not submit to her husband, that's rebellion against God. When citizens do not submit to their authorities who are trying to lead in government to the best of their abilities, that's rebellion against God. Why is it rebellion against God? Because he put these in place. He told us to do it. And if we don't do it, we're sinning. You understand what I'm saying? This is what Scripture tells us. And we must do it. And we need prayer. Shepherds need prayer. Shepherds need lots of prayer. And I know that Keith and Doug and Alan and myself, we ask, please pray for us as we lead this church. We covet your prayers. We need your prayers to be able to lead this church in a God-glorifying way. And it is humbling to us that you would follow. I am grateful that we have a church full of people who are not frightened by the instruction in these verses. But you love God's design in the church, and you gladly follow it. It is humbling that you follow, and we are glad that you do. What a delight it is to us. So this command is clear to those in the church. But there's also a command to the shepherds in the second half of verse 17. That command is to let them, that is shepherds, do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pastors and elders have a calling, and they are to carry out this calling with joy. And we saw that in 1 Peter 5 today. Eagerly, we are to carry out this calling, setting an example for the flock. Pastors and elders have a calling to carry this out with joy. And you know how this is in life. When someone does something for you and they don't do it with the right heart, you don't feel loved. Okay, and the reason I'm kind of smirking here is because, oh boy, I got convicted this week. So I had written this sermon already. It was all ready to go for Sunday morning, and then Brianna asked me to do something, and she could tell that I didn't want to do it with joy, and I finally surrendered and said, okay, I'll do it. And she's like, I don't want you to do it if you don't do it with joy. And I have a line written in my sermon that I'm preaching this Sunday addressing this very thing. And I'm like, okay, I either need to repent or I'm going to be a complete hypocrite on Sunday morning. So the Lord convicted me this week of that. And here's the line. If I do something for my wife but only do it out of obligation, she is not going to feel loved even though a good action is performed. Okay, so it needs to be done in love. And I have seen this in pastoral ministry, where frankly, for some pastors, it is a career, not a calling, a career. I remember asking a pastor one time how he sensed the Lord calling him to ministry. You know what he told me? He said, as I was graduating college, I was thinking in terms of career. He actually used the word career. What has taken place is the career nature of this man's ministry has shown over the years in the lack of closeness between he and his sheep, in the lack of effort to take stands when he has needed to take stands. The great love for books and other ministry engagements far outweighs the love for his people. The result of a ministry by a career pastor is lots of turnover. People have no problem leaving because they never felt loved in the first place. If someone is in the ministry for a career, that person will not have his focus on what a true biblical shepherd is, and joy will be missing from that person's ministry. Those shepherds that do not have joy in the ministry probably aren't called to that task and need to get out of that role. So beware of the career pastor. For some, it is a career, but for others, it is what it is supposed to be, a calling. If it is a calling, even though there is difficulty in shepherding, there is a joy that stays with the shepherd. The thinking should be, what a privilege to be a shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ. The thinking should be, I can't see myself doing anything else because the Lord created me to do this. The true shepherd, when he thinks of people in his church, great joy fills his heart. He considers it a great honor that the Lord put him in that role to look after the people the Lord has put in his care. As shepherds lead with joy, the people are blessed. The people feel truly loved and cared for. And you don't see people jumping ship all the time because church feels like home. And why would you leave home? It is God's design that churches have joyful shepherds where the people are truly blessed. So there needs to be a respect and submission to biblical shepherds that take their task seriously and do it with joy. And so this is what we see clearly in these verses. So seek to offer to the Lord acceptable worship. The sixth practice, how, is by showing honor to your shepherds who are looking after your soul. Okay, now we're going to look at the seventh and final practice, how, this morning, that we are to offer to the Lord acceptable worship. And that is by showing trust in Jesus, knowing that he never changes. Let's see this in verse 8. Very simply, some of you maybe have this verse memorized. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It is no coincidence that verse 8 follows the instruction in verse 7. Of course, in verse 7, we just saw to remember your leaders, to watch their example, and to imitate their faith. And this verse 7 ties with verse 17, which is to presently submit to your leadership. What we need to understand, as I already alluded to, is that when we follow earthly leaders, we are following fallible men. I already mentioned this. As I said, when fallible men don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ, in some way, those leaders should not be followed down that path. If you have strong biblical leaders, you should follow them generally, yes. But where they misstep, you of course don't follow. The Apostle Paul told the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." What's Paul communicating there? What he's communicating is that where he followed the Lord, he said, "Follow me." But where he fell short, obviously don't follow him in that. Right? This is obvious as you think about it. Ultimately, when you follow biblical leaders, the goal is to follow whom? Say it. Jesus Christ. This is why the author of Hebrews writes in verse 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." A biblical leader will have changes. There might be a bad day where he's not as patient as he was on a different day. But with Christ, this is never the case. Jesus never has bad days. Jesus is always the same. When the author communicates yesterday, today, and forever, what he means is always. In the past, he was this way. In the present, he is this way. And in the future, he will be this way. Jesus is the only person of the Trinity that took on human form. But when he took on human form, he maintained his divine perfection. Jesus is the only man in the history of the world to truly be perfect. 1 Peter 2:22 says, "He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." Jesus' human nature is fully in accord with his divine. What the Bible makes clear is that God never changes, but is always in a state of perfection. In theology, this is called God's immutability. Immutability. The word mutable means something that changes. Immutable means something that doesn't change. And this is described in a number of places in Scripture. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." James 1:17 also highlights this attribute of God. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Who God was yesterday is who God is today, and who God is going to be tomorrow as well. He's always the same. This is why we can trust what God promises. Think of all the promises in Scripture. Think of the simplest one we can think of, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That's a promise. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life now and forever. You will never perish, which means that you will never go to hell. You will never have this eternal death that comes upon all who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is a promise. How can we know it's sure? Because God never changes. He made this promise a long time ago. He's not going to go back on his promises ever. He never changes. This is the character of Christ as the God-man. When we read about Jesus in Scripture, he never sinned. He always did what was right. When Pilate examined Jesus in Luke 23:4, he said, "I find no guilt in him." You know, the Jewish leaders were trying to deliver him up to be crucified. And Pilate examined him. He said, "He's innocent." But the only reason Pilate went through with the crucifixion is because he caved to the pressure that he was receiving. Pilate knew he was perfect. Jesus always did what was right in every circumstance. He's the only one worth following completely. And anyone we follow is only worthy of following because that person reflects the character of Christ. Okay, let me say that line again. He is the only one worth following completely. And anyone we follow is only worthy of following because that person reflects the character of Christ. I remember one of my friends talking about a missionary friend and how much he appreciated this man and how much he loved him. You know, and I told the man, I said, you know what you love about this man? You love Christ in this man. None of us have seen Jesus face to face like they did 2,000 years ago. But we see Jesus all the time. When we see the character of Christ displayed in his followers, it's truly remarkable to see it on full display. And it should motivate us. Are we doing that in our own lives? Are we displaying the character of Christ? Are we worthy of being followed? That's a good question to ask yourself. We often tell people, you know, follow this person. And that's, in fact, the text is saying that this morning. But we could flip it the other way. Are we worthy of being followed? And we should examine our lives to see if that is true. So our focus needs to be on following Christ. Scripture does command following others, but only as they follow the example of the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, so within this context of biblical leaders, Paul's a biblical leader. He said, follow me. We might say, that sounds arrogant. Well, he said it, and this is inspired, inerrant scripture. Okay, God gives his endorsement on what Paul said. Paul said, follow me. But then he said, be imitators of Christ. Okay, so follow Paul as he followed the example of Christ. And we at Eureka Baptist Church submit to us and follow our example, the shepherds of your church, as we follow the example of Christ. But ultimately, only follow one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So seek to offer to the Lord acceptable worship. And the seventh practice how is by showing trust in Jesus, knowing that he never changes. Okay, so we have received this instruction this morning, this practical instruction of offering acceptable worship unto the Lord. And next Sunday, he's going to address false teaching and how people can be led astray by false teaching and how we need to be different from the world as followers of Christ. So I look forward to looking at that with you next Sunday. And as we live that out, we will be those who are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and reflect him. But this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to hear from your word, to hear from it in such a public way, which is what preaching is. This is your design. You designed that preaching would be in place in the churches. 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul commanded Timothy, preach the word and preach it with patience in teaching, for the time will come when others will not endure sound doctrine, but will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And he instructs Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season. In other words, when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. And so, Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to sit under the preaching of the word, that we all sit under it together, because you want us to be conformed to your ways. You want this church to be a biblical church, to be conformed to your ways, to function the way that you designed it. And more, Lord, my prayer and our prayer is that we would be conformed more and more to your holy word. And as we do that, we will be pursuing holiness and you will be glorified. So my prayer, Lord, this morning, is that you would apply this to everyone in this room right where they are at through your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.